to fall off the edge. If you get anybody that has a video camera, this is family's funniest video moment. I just know it. Okay, on three, smile big. Oh yeah, kids can go to Noah's Ark Clubhouse. Woo! Now if my phone goes off, then that will really be something. Okay, guys. I know we got a lot of visitors today, so a real quick summary. We are finishing up a series through three booklets, and the first one is called Begin in Christ, and today's topic of baptism is the last message in this first booklet. Okay, so we're finishing it up, this booklet. What this booklet has introduced to us are the four most foundational truths necessary for someone to build a life on. I mean, there's a lot of things you could give your life to. I believe there are four things that are absolutely foundational if you want to have a quality life. The first one that this booklet brought us to was to come to terms with the very identity of Jesus Christ himself as God in the flesh. I mean, the question of, is there a God and does he care, is answered in the person of Jesus Christ. All other arguments against God ring hollow until they can address the person of Jesus Christ and somehow explain him away. That was the first one. The second one is the saving work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection as the complete satisfactory payment for our sins. If it wasn't for that, we're still in our sins and we will pay for our sins for all eternity. Thank God that he came, that he died, and he rose again. And so that was the second thing. The third thing is the permanence or the assurance of our salvation in Christ, not in good deeds, because who knows if you've ever been good enough, and what do you do when you've really been bad? But no, we can be assured of our salvation because of Christ and what he did for us and not what we do any given day. That was the third thing. And then, of course, today is that first big step, baptism as a believer in Jesus Christ. Guys, these four truths are essential to laying a solid foundation to build your life on. You can go to the bank with that. You live your life off of those four foundational truths, you will do well. Okay, you heard it here. You will do well. Now, a foundation like that would not be like the other things we've talked about in this series. We've talked about the foundation that the Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on. You don't want to go there. Or all the right materials put together in the wrong way, like the Galloping Gertie Bridge that fell to pieces after, 4 months? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a bridge like this. This is a Roman bridge, and it's called Ponte Fabricio, and it was built in 62 BC. In other words, this thing is 1,951 years old and still being used today. I was thinking, if I only looked that good after 1,900 years. Yeah, we all know that's not going to happen. But that's the kind of life we want, something strong that's going to last. Okay, so here I am working through this message on baptism, and I keep on having this nagging question in the back of my mind. Why is baptism such a big deal? I mean, really, what would make God take this simple, apparently a little trivial act of contacting a person's body with water and make it a necessary element of faith, a ritual that all churches are to observe? I mean, why? Why is baptism a big deal to God? I mean, after all, he's the one who commanded it. We'll just take a look at this. A key verse in this whole business is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These words are considered to be the Great Commission. And it was where Jesus commissioned his disciples to carry on what he started. And it was pretty great. It's still going on today. So here you have Jesus speaking. Okay, this is not one of his disciples or somebody else kind of shouting out from the crowd. This is actually Jesus himself giving this edict of what we're supposed to be doing as believers. So he commanded it. And his disciples diligently obeyed it throughout the New Testament, as we'll see in just a little bit. So why? Why? Why baptism? I mean, seriously, people, what's up with that? I wonder if it's because at its core, baptism for the thinking person, I'm not talking as an infant where they're not even aware of what's going on, but for the thinking person, for the older person, baptism requires the same attitude as salvation does. And that's the attitude of humility. You've got to be humble. God is humble. And when you're acting in humility, you're imitating God. Jesus said in Matthew, you want to throw up that verse? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God, in his nature, is humble. When we act in humility, we're acting like God. Another thing you'll see is that God praises humility throughout the Bible. I mean, you go way back to the Old Testament, you got Moses, who was commended as being the most humble man on the face of the earth. Well, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Wow. When God sees somebody that's humble, he just wants to bless them. He wants to give to them all that he's got. He gives his grace to humble people. Now think about humility in terms of salvation, coming into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, before a person can genuinely trust in Christ alone, you have to reject all other props, all other methods that you may be trusting in, such as being a good person. You know, that was going to be my savior. If I'm just better than somebody else, I'm going to go to heaven, you know, as long as I don't kill anybody kind of idea. No, I have to reject that. Or church affiliation, church attendance. Well, because I go to this church, I'm in like Flint. You have to say, nope, that's just not going to cut it with God. Or just thinking that you know better. Well, you know, the Bible's a pretty old book. I'm educated. And, you know, I just know better. You know, it might work for you, but I know better. You know, and just, yeah, just like, I don't know better. In fact, I don't know nothing. I don't know squat. You gotta admit these things. Or even that if you were baptized as an infant, that wasn't satisfactory to God. That you need to actually let go of those idols that you're trusting in to save you and take hold of Jesus Christ. Guys, that takes humility. A lot of it. I think that's why Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Because it takes humility. Well, think about it now in terms of being baptized as an older person. I mean, to go through with that, I think we got a picture of somebody going through with that. All right, there's Anthony going through with that. Being baptized as an older person, I mean, come on. You're agreeing to getting soaking wet in front of all your friends. Oftentimes you have your clothes on. I think Anthony or Alex is feeling this. He's like, seriously? I'm going to get soaking wet in front of all these people. You know, it just takes some humility. And also you're admitting that if you were baptized as an infant, that that wasn't quite God's will. In fact, you might almost be thinking it was unbiblical. But hold on there. I'll back up that provocative statement in a little bit. For sure, you're saying that most, and I think most of all, this is what you're saying, that your life belongs to Jesus Christ. Whether baptism looks silly or not, doesn't matter, because you are publicly acknowledging that your life belongs to Jesus Christ. And if you think that doesn't take humility, think again. And so I'm wondering if at the core, baptism is a big deal to God because you're acting just like Him. You're being humble and you're obeying what He said to do. Okay, I wanted to start off with that just because it was so heavy on my heart. All right, I'm going to back up. Let's deal with this thing called infant baptism. I wanted to deal with this, first of all, because of the convoluted and controversial nature of Christian baptism. And so I wanted to cover, first and foremost, what the Bible says about infant baptism. Okay, now that we've covered all the verses in the Bible that talk about infant baptism, we can move on. I just love doing that. But honestly, the Bible does not address the topic of infant baptism. And so I snagged a book called Christian Baptism by Alfred Gibbs. Very exciting cover, don't you think? Yeah, very exciting cover. And this book, as bland as it may appear, is considered by most to be the most thorough and objective handling of the topic of baptism. So, you know, if you're really into that, you might want to grab this one. Alfred Gibbs, whoever that is, but he wrote it. In this book, he quotes tons of scholars and other church leaders and church founding fathers and stuff on the topic of baptism, in particular, infant baptism. I would like to share with you some of their thoughts on the Bible's take on infant baptism. Of course, can't live in decor without bringing up Martin Luther first. So he'll get first mention. Martin Luther, who later incorporated infant baptism into his doctrine, said, "It cannot be proved that infant baptism was instituted by Christ or by the first Christians after Christ." Calvin, who also adopted infant baptism, declared, "It is nowhere expressed by the evangelists that infants were baptized." Irenaeus, contemporary with Luther, affirmed, "It is nowhere expressed in the apostles' writings that they baptized children." Bishop Hanley Moule, an Episcopal clergyman, in his writings called The Outlines, he said, "In the New Testament, we have not indeed any mention of infant baptism. It is true that few certain notices of infant baptism are to be found before the 3rd century. I really like a summary statement here by this one guy. He summarizes this, well then, where did it come from? Why is it here? Why are Christians so into it? What's up with that? And I really like this summary by this guy named Principal John Cunningham in a famous work that he wrote called The Crowell Lectures. This is what he said. "Infant baptism is never heard of during the first 150 years of the church's history. Notwithstanding the remonstrance of Tertullian, infant baptism came slowly into use. For if there was a danger of a baptized person disgracing his baptismal profession, there was a still greater danger of an unbaptized infant dying and being damned forever. So great a calamity must by all means be prevented by the easy method of dipping the infant in lukewarm water. Thus, infant baptism came daily more and more into use and was soon universal. It was a startling departure from the original institution and the usage of 300 or 400 years. And that's why we got it now. Because of the infant mortality rate was so high and people were scared to death that that meant they were going to hell forever, that they began to employ infant baptism and have given it all sorts of doctrinal meanings ever since. So infant baptism is not a biblically prescribed practice. So what does the Bible teach on baptism then? I'm telling you, there are a lot of passages that we could look at to discuss this doctrine. And I'm only going to look at two of them. One is a definitive command on the topic. The other is a definitive example on the topic. Okay? First, the definitive command on baptism. The definitive command is a verse we already looked at, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's the first verse mentioned in your booklet. If you've got your booklet, you can turn to page 32 and you'll see it right there. That's how the whole discussion is launched, is by bringing up this verse. So if you want to turn to that, it is so significant, I would like to read it again. Then Jesus came to them, meaning the 11 disciples primarily, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That passage alone answers so many questions about baptism that I think only God could have been so succinct. First of all, who has the authority to define what baptism is and what baptism isn't? Well, Jesus starts off by saying, "Hey guys, all authority has been given to me. All of it, both in heaven and on earth." He's got it all. So, you know, anybody else you listen to, whether it's Martin Luther or John Calvin or Tim Borseth, no matter who else you listen to, they are all subject to Jesus Christ. He's got all authority. And so he is the one who has the final say. So I was thinking, well, all right, then who has the authority to clear up all the questions about the nature and the purpose of baptism once and for all? It's church, guys. The answer is Jesus. Thank you. I figured you guys could connect those dots. He's got the authority to answer this question. Thank God. Somebody does. Seriously. All right. So then who should be baptized? Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So we've got disciples of Jesus. And he says, what are you supposed to do with these disciples? You're supposed to baptize them referring to the disciples. So baptism isn't the means of becoming a disciple. You are already a disciple, and then you baptize them, referring to disciples. So the person has to be old enough to make a conscious decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's got to be able to happen to become a disciple. Ephesians 1, for those of you who are wanting to know, Ephesians 1 makes it clear on how a person becomes a disciple, and you've got to be able to understand the language being spoken to you and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and then agree to respond to that by faith. That's what makes you a disciple. You know, I thought it was notable that during our Luther College Bible study, it was suggested that the order of this command is not the emphasis here. It's a larger command altogether. The chronology is not that important. I thought that was a good point. So I wanted to look into it a little bit closer. And what I discovered, both in that book and in the scriptures, was that the disciples acted as if it was all that important. When the disciples went out sharing the good news with anybody who would listen, after they responded to the good news, they then baptized them. A key one is Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. These are the first non-Jews to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first ones to become believers. And Peter asked them a question. He said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized?" It was an interesting question. I don't know who he was asking, if it was just a rhetorical question, but he asked the question, and like any good pastor, he then answers his own question. You may have noticed that. You know, pastors, they'll go up there and they'll ask a question, then they'll answer their own question. It's like, why do you even ask a question? But he does. I think this is the precedent. So he asks the question, and then he answers it. He answers the question, he says, "They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." By answering that question, he states for us the condition upon which baptism can be applied to a person's life. They have received the Holy Spirit. So if you have received the Holy Spirit, then you can be baptized. If you have not, you better just stay in your seat. So that's, I thought, a very well laid out argument there that I wanted to share with you guys. So then, who should do the baptizing? I mean, that's also kind of a question among the churches today, because it seems like it's usually clergy. Or, you know, was it just those 11 disciples? Well, the answer that I'd like to submit is that any disciple who has been baptized themselves can baptize others. Take a look at the circular nature of the command in Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go, therefore go and make disciples," okay, baptizing them, and then you're supposed to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, which includes, "Go, therefore, and make disciples," baptizing them, and then teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, which includes, "Go, therefore." It just doesn't stop. You know, that's why we're still obeying this command today, you know. So it's a circular command. It just keeps going and going. So if you are a disciple that yourself you have obeyed this and been baptized, you can then baptize others. So anyone out there that's a disciple and has been baptized can dunk anybody that wants to get dunked today. How about that? Yeah, that's the circular nature of that command. So, let's see where I'm at. So how soon then is another question that people are like, well, how soon after salvation should a person be baptized? It's interesting, when you look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, a time frame is not specified in that verse. To get answers to the question of when and how a person should be baptized, well, then you need to go to the definitive example of baptism in the Bible, and that's found in Acts chapter 8. Okay, so here's the definitive example. Okay, two verses, definitive command, now the definitive example. Acts 8 records a detailed first century account of Philip sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian official. Okay, and it includes this guy's baptism. It includes the process of baptism. And so let's read that. If you've got a book, you can turn to it in Acts chapter 8. I don't think I've got it up there, except for one verse. Yeah. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26 and go to 39. Okay, here's the story. "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace. queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot. He was like fast. He ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Ethiopian was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, pretty thorough account there of getting the job done, of obeying the Great Commission. So what kind of questions does that answer for us? So how soon should a person get baptized after receiving Christ in their life? Well, the practice throughout the book of Acts was to obey the Lord in baptism as soon as possible. Oftentimes, immediately they did it. Immediately, as soon as they possibly could. Now, what's interesting to me in this account that I actually hadn't noticed before is that it was the eunuch that pointed out the water and asked to be baptized. It wasn't Philip saying, "Okay now, Ethiopian eunuch, there's some water, you believe, so let's get baptized." No, it was the eunuch asking for that. And so what I think is a necessary element in being baptized as a disciple is for the disciple themselves to have a sense of conviction from God that they need to obey the Lord in baptism. So even though immediately after conversion is the practice seen in Acts, I believe there is grace for the new disciple to be convinced by God, convicted by God, to obey him in baptism. I'll submit that to you guys because that's a new one for me. So there's one. And then the bigger question was, how does a new disciple get baptized? I mean, sprinkling water on a baby, you know? That's what's normative in Christendom today. But was it back then? In verse 38, we see that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So that tells us it wasn't a mud puddle. Okay? It was a little bit bigger than just a little, you know, spot of water there. It was probably an oasis. You got to remember, they're on a desert road. And so they probably have come upon an oasis with a larger body of water where the both of them could go down into it. Then in verse 39, it says they came up out of the water, which is very interesting because the phraseology used here is the same phrase used of Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. I tell you, you come up with all sorts of choice morsels out of this book. But anyway, it's the same language. So if you look at Matthew 3:16, the Bible says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Since we know that John the Baptist baptized by complete immersion, I mean, that's well recorded and well understood. Every indication, then, in Acts is that the disciples baptized in the same way. A person went into the water, then under the water, and then they came up out of the water. That was the method that they used. Last question that I think we need to wrestle with. Is the method really that important? I mean, you know, what if there's a drought going on? Then what do you do? You know, is the method all that? Well, I would have to submit that because of what baptism symbolizes, it is important. If you've got your booklet, point number 2 on page 37 makes some provocative statements. I wanted to look at those. Okay. Point number 2 on page 37. The paragraph at the end, it says this. It makes this statement about what baptism symbolizes. A believer going under the water symbolizes that his old life is dead and buried with Christ. Coming up out of the water symbolizes that he has been raised to a new life. Fear boxes us in, but faith in God brings real freedom. Obedience in baptism is a mark of faith. Well, guys, water or sprinkling with water just simply does not accurately reflect the spiritual reality that it symbolizes. This guy, that question in your booklet refers to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Let's take a look at that. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. And that's what this is what this says. In him, referring to Christ, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I think it's important to note that baptism is the Greek word baptizo. We just transliterated into the English, and it means to be placed into. In that passage, oh good, we got it. In that passage, he's not referring to water baptism. He's actually referring to a spiritual baptism. You are placed into Christ when you believe. And in this spiritual reality, you are buried with Christ. Your old life is gone. It's cut off, that sinful nature, an old life of sin, you know, where you just couldn't help yourself. You guys kind of may know the life I'm talking about. Well, you just can't help yourself. You get the urge, and you just do it. That life where you can't control yourself from sinning is over. It's been cut off. It's been buried. And now you've been raised with Christ into a new life. A new life where you can actually consistently choose to do what's right. You know, you've got this power to obey God and to love God back. I mean, whoa, you didn't think this was possible. I knew I didn't. And so water baptism is a physical symbol of that spiritual reality. That old life that just can't control itself is dead and buried. And then this new life, which can actually obey God, is raised to life. And that's what immersion, complete immersion baptism, symbolizes. All right. I think that's enough talk. It's now time for the believers in our midst to publicly identify themselves with Christ and declare their faith in Jesus Christ through water baptism. So, I was just noticing some water. Look, here's some water. Why not obey the Lord in baptism? Everyone who wants to get baptized can courageously and confidently just come on up here to the stage and Form a line. Come on, you can do it. Jeff, you got to be the strong man. Get up here. Yes, you. Get up here. Come on, you got to be the man. Pave the way. Walk, Alex, he needs a little help. There you go. Yep. Come on up here and form a line, you guys. Thank you, Alex. Somebody needed to do it. All right. Form a line, form a line. See, look at it. Look at that. They're making you go first, aren't they? I told you, you had to be up here sooner. And we may have another one coming. We got Steph. Or what did Savannah do? Was Savannah too scared, or is she changing? All right. Well, we'll just go ahead and go along. We'll see if Savannah. Guys, why don't you get more on the front for a nice photo op? Come on. You've been up here before. You can do this. All right, here we go. Here we go. Here they are. This is what we got right now. All right? Okay. So, guys, I need you to just answer a couple of simple questions for me to make sure we're doing this right. First of all, how did you get saved? That's the question you each need to answer. How did you become a Christian? And then the second question is, why do you want to get baptized today? You're the man, Jeff. Be the man. Yeah. I could ask you questions if that'd be helpful. So, Jeff, were you born a Christian or something? Technically. Why don't you tell us how you came into a faith in Christ? You're going first this time. So talk to me, buddy. Yeah. How did you actually put your trust in Jesus Christ? How'd that come about?
Oh. How far do you want to go back?
Not very far.
How long do I got?
Not very much.
Where am I supposed to start?
Yeah, just a brief review of your life before the Botanical Center incident.
Oh, I was a kid, and I was baptized when I was a kid, and then after, I don't know, 20 years, 25 years, I didn't put God in front of my God first. Mom and Dad had been praying for 20-some years, and it just wasn't my thing. And then after I moved to Decorah, Mom, Dad, and Jeff Osmond, a family friend, kept pushing, trying to have me find a church to go to. Said I needed God in my life, but I still hesitated and didn't quite want that. Came to Games Change, met Tim, family, and I was kind of going down a spiral down and stressed and not sure what I was going to do. So I started hanging with him and his family, and he changed my life and got me out of the temptations of hell or evil stuff. He invited me to go down to Des Moines and to a Josh McDowell concert, and that was a fun time. Whitney and I went down, and Darcy and Josh and others, and went to a concert, came back, and then went to a botanical garden, and I had talked to him, and he helped me out a little bit and prayed, and I was saved there. And man, that was a complete rush. After that, walked outside, man, it's like every little evil thing was gone. And I owed my life to Borsef's and Lifehouse because, you know, he saved my life or changed my ways just this past summer. So I'm indebted to him and his family for the rest of my life and Lifehouse.
We like you as well, there, big guy. So talk to me. Why do you want to get baptized now?
Well, after being saved, I just decided I need to cleanse my soul and put God first before myself, because that's what we're all made on earth to do.
All right. So it's putting God first and following Him. Good job. All right. So, Whitney, how did you come into a faith in Jesus?
Losing most of what I had.
Want to tell us about how that all came about?
Moved to Cora. Friend destroyed a relationship I had and met Tim and talked. We went around the block, we talked, screwed up the first prayer. And saw what Tim and his family had. I wanted it. I craved for it. I guess what I wanted was urging. So.
And what is it that you wanted?
I wanted to see that there's more than the rock bottom. That something, not physically, but something emotionally there that will help and support.
And you have found that in Jesus Christ?
Very much so.
And so why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to get baptized today because there's so many things I want to do. I want to be loyal to God. I want to be loyal to the church. And I definitely want to be loyal to my relationship.
Yeah. Excellent. Pass it on. So, Alex, have you always been a real good guy, going to church regularly and doing the right thing? No?
No.
No. So, you're saying you're a candidate in need for Jesus?
Yeah.
How in the world did you run into Jesus?
I'd say ever since you guys came to Decorah with Lifehouse, I've known you guys, and I guess I didn't always come to church, but once I met this one, she came to church and got me into church.
Yeah. So then how did it come about that you actually were able to put your faith in Christ?
I guess I was just willing. Didn't have anything really to live for, so gave me something to
work. Was there a time and a place that you remember that actually making that decision?
I know it was at Magpie with you. So
mm-hmm.
I'm not actually sure on the date. I know it was a Tuesday.
Hey, you remember more than me. Yeah. But we were at Magpie and we were talking about the gospel, and that's actually when you first really responded to Christ in that way. And why do you want to get baptized today?
Because I think that's what God wants.
Yeah. I would agree with that. Good job, my man. Okay, we're off to Steph. Steph, you have anything to share about your spiritual journey so far?
Well, I was baptized as a baby, and my mom and dad sent me to Sunday school, and I did the communion, and I was confirmed, and kind of went through that path, and I was one of those statistics that I learned down at Faith Walkers that after high school, I stopped attending church, and in July of 2011, I fell and broke my foot, and I was very angry with God, because I was like, if He loved me, then this wouldn't have happened, and it wasn't until the following May that I decided to stop being angry with Him, and It was May 5th that I attended a weekend workshop with a group that I was involved in high school. And I kind of reconnected with a friend at that. And I was trying to find a church I wanted to go to. And I went to one and it just didn't fit right. And so I was struggling on where to go. And this friend invited me here. And so I started coming here and still wasn't really sure. And I remember sitting here in November and we were talking about Faith Walkers and I was giving the excuse, oh, I don't think I can get time off from work. And I remember sitting there going, I'm going to put God first and I'm going to go. So then I went and so now I'm here. So
in all that process, there was a time when you just realized I needed to put my trust in Christ and not in just being a good person or going to church or whatever?
I learned at Faith Walkers that there's a reason for pain, and it happens for a reason, God's reason. And some circumstances of when I broke my foot and so forth, and opportunities came that had I not done that, then it wouldn't have happened. So I kind of look at it that way that...
Well, Steph, that's awesome. Why do you want to get baptized today?
During this week, I finally decided that I was ready to give all of me, all of myself to God and not just let go of bits and pieces. And I guess that was the hardest part for me, was deciding to let go of everything and trust in Him. And I kind of want a fresh start, and so I want to do it.
We have one more brave soul up here. All right. Hey, little girl. I'm not going to ask you if you want any candy. What's your name? Come on, brave one. What's your name?
Savannah.
Ah, Savannah. Awesome. Savannah, was there a time when you actually put your trust in Jesus?
Yes.
When was that? You want to tell us about it?
I was talking to my dad. I don't know when it was.
It was like January 18th of 2010?
Sure.
Do you know the time?
What happened?
We're having a quiet time.
Okay, we were having a quiet time. Okay, and what happened there?
We were talking about John the Baptist.
All right.
And I wanted to put my trust in Jesus.
And somehow that ended up talking about Jesus and you prayed and asked Christ into your life. Is that what you're saying? Okay, just thought I'd help you out with that one. All right, well, good girl. Hey, why do you want to get baptized today?
Because God says I should.
And you're going to obey the Lord even though you're scared? Solid. Whenever we do this kind of thing, we always like to throw it open in case there was anybody else says, I'm in. Anybody else like, I want to get baptized too. I don't care if I'm cold for a few hours. Anybody going once? You are so awesome. Okay, besides Ariana and Peyton. I know. It's like, whoa, sorry. Just wait on that. Anyone else actually put their faith in Christ, but they have not obeyed Him in baptism yet? Today's the day. Anyone? It's fine. Just always want to throw out that in case there was somebody that wanted in. Okay, now's the fun part. Don't feel like you have to be constrained to your chairs. Feel free to get up and come on over here. Make sure people with a camera have a line of sight. But you guys can feel free to come over here and surround this little cattle tank where the actual baptism will happen. And you get to see it just like in the first century, people, except it's not outdoors.